You'll find our scripture reading in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and chapter 23, the 23rd chapter of 1 Samuel. And we're going to commence our reading at verse 1. 1 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, and reading from the first verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Ending there at verse 18 of the chapter, and knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. After David's victory over Goliath, we find that he was brought into the court of Saul. King Saul initially looked upon him with favor and, you might say, with immense goodwill. But that was soon to change. And we discover that the eye of Saul began to really burn with envy and with great jealousy, because he began to see David as a threat to his own position. His hatred became so great that it was necessary for David to flee for his life. We've been reading here in 1 Samuel 23 how that Saul was really out to chase after him virtually every day. He would seek to capture him if it was possible to end his life. David was very conscious that Saul was opposed to him, that Saul was against him. We have been reading of him here in this 23rd chapter of being in the wilderness. In verse 14 of 1 Samuel 23, David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Here is David being hunted almost just like an animal. And yet we find that David has a friend. He is a very reliable friend, a very trustworthy friend. It's good to have that kind of a friend, one that you can trust in, one that you can rely upon, one who will not forsake you if circumstances and situations become very difficult. That real true friend that David had was none other than Saul's son, Jonathan. And we find that here, as David is in the wilderness, hiding here in the wood for fear of his life, that Saul's son, Jonathan, makes his way from the palace and he comes to meet with his good friend, David. He has come to meet with him with a very distinct purpose in mind. And that purpose is that he might encourage him, that he might help him. After all, David's situation looks rather bleak. What prospect really does he have if Saul with his army is after him day by day? And yet Jonathan, his friend, despite all that has taken place, we find he makes his way into the wood and he's able to meet with his friend and he has words to bring to him. The purpose that he has in coming to meet with David here in David's dire situation is that he would really encourage him. And we find that that encouragement is expressed in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16. And the words used, it's expressed like this, that he strengthened his hand. He strengthened his hand. In fact, the verse says, he strengthened his hand in God. So Jonathan has come and he's engaging in some dutiful encouragement. He's a real encourager to David in his time of trial, in his time of difficulty, and he's coming to encourage him in the Lord. And that's the theme that I want to draw your attention to for just a little time today. Encouragement in times of trial. And as we come to think upon the theme based upon the portion of scripture that we've been reading here in 1 Samuel 23, first of all, I want to draw your attention to the encouragement examined. The encouragement examined. I said it's expressed in those words at the end of verse 16, strengthened his hand. Does that mean that he came to give his hand, his literal hand, physical strength, greater physical strength? No, this is really a figure of speech, a figure of speech. He came to strengthen his hand. Now, we find that such an expression here, as strengthening the hand, really has a twofold application. We find in the scriptures that it can be referring to an evil purpose, the strengthening of the hand for an evil purpose, and also the strengthening of the hand, encouragement for a good purpose. If we were to think for just a moment of it as it relates to an evil purpose, over in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 9, where we read of Abimelech. Abimelech was contriving at this time to make himself a kind of king during the period of the Judges. And he persuaded the people of Shechem that he would be better in that position than any of the other sons, his brothers, of his father. And so he had what we would call some Shechemite friends who helped him to have all of the other sons killed. And in Judges chapter 9, we read these words. Well, I'll read the verse. 24, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And if you've got a marginal reading in your Bible, you'll see that the word translated aided could be translated strengthened his hand, or strengthened his hand. But it was the strengthening of his hand for an evil purpose. We see another use of it when we come to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And over in Jeremiah chapter 23, in this chapter we find that Jeremiah's heart is broken. He has a broken heart. What has brought about his broken heart? Well, we read in verse 9 of Jeremiah 23, "Mine heart within me is broken." And then he gives the reason. He says it's because of the prophets. Because of the prophets. Jeremiah's heart is broken because of the prophets. Well, when we find out who these prophets are, we'll understand why his heart was broken. And we read of them further down that same chapter. Because, look at verse 16, he says, "Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." That's why his heart was broken, because they were false prophets, and they were bringing a false message. And we read further concerning them in verse 14 of that same chapter, "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers." That's why the heart of the true prophet Jeremiah was broken, because of these false prophets in the messages that they were proclaiming and the way they were living. They were strengthening the hands of evildoers. Then I said this expression here in 1 Samuel 23, the strengthening of the hand, it can be used for a good purpose. For example, when we consider what we read in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had the task of rebuilding the wall that had been broken down around Jerusalem. And we find that as he comes, he has got to give encouragement to the people. And all of us do need encouragement. And if we sometimes have to put our hand to a particular task, maybe we need just that little bit of encouragement to engage in it with some fervency and with some zeal. And it was so here. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." And then the next verse, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." So here's the strengthening of the hands for a good work, for a good purpose. And it's in that sense that we have it here in 1 Samuel 23, when Jonathan comes to David there in the wood, and he has come with a message, as we shall see, and it is that he might know a strengthening of his hand. A strengthening of his hand to do what? A strengthening of his hand to do the will of God. A strengthening of his hand to serve God. A strengthening of his hand to maintain fidelity unto the Lord. And Jonathan realizes the circumstances that David is in, and he's come to encourage him by strengthening his hand so that he will have an even greater resolve to continue to serve the Lord, to continue in the midst of his circumstances, to look unto the Lord. Because remember, it says here that he strengthened his hand in God. In God. Those words are important. He has come to strengthen his hands in God. He doesn't want the circumstances and the situation that David is in to be David's focus. He wants David, in the midst of these difficult circumstances, he wants him to have his focus upon the Lord. He wants him still to have that resolve of heart to be faithful unto God. So that's something of the meaning here of these words, strengthened his hand in God. That's something of the encouragement examined. But I want then in the second place to draw your attention to the encouragement explained. The encouragement explained. How does he set about bringing this encouragement, strengthening his hand in God? How's he going to do it? How's it going to be realized? How's he going to achieve it? How will he realize this purpose, this goal? And we have the answer here in these verses in 1 Samuel chapter 23, because we find that he does several things. I say he does several things, meaning by that, he does these things by the word that he brings, by the message that he delivers when he meets here with David in the wood. And we read of it in verse 17 of this 23rd chapter. He said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." So what do we see that Jonathan is doing here? How is he strengthening David's hand as he wants to encourage him and to help him? Well, he's reminding him of a promise. That's always a good way to know a strengthening of your hand. That's always a good way to be encouraged in the work of God, is to remember a promise, or maybe even more than one promise, but even one promise is oh so good. Just to keep in mind the promise that God had given concerning David, that David would be king, that David would be on the throne. And here is Jonathan, his friend, his real friend, his true friend, coming to him when Saul, his father, is seeking his life, and he's wanting to encourage him. And so he's reminding him of God's promise. Are there promises that the Lord has been pleased to give to you that you've almost forgotten about? They haven't been in the forefront of your mind. Perhaps your particular set of circumstances that you're facing, difficult though they are, dark though it may appear, somehow you've had your mind so much occupied with those, and it's very understandable to do that to a degree. Of course it is. But if it's closing out completely that promise that the Lord has given, and here is David's friend coming and saying, David, you will be king over Israel. Look, God has said it. God has promised it. And my father, Saul, won't be able to stop it. Nothing that he will be able to plan, nothing that he will be able to do, will in any way be able to negate that promise. So he's coming to encourage him by reminding him of God's promise. But he also comes not only to remind him of God's promise, he comes with this message, with this word, to have him recognize God's purpose. And don't we need to just sometimes take a moment to realize that God has a purpose for each of his children? He's got a purpose for you as a believer in Christ. He has got a purpose for me as a believer in Christ. And he's had that purpose from all eternity. And as we go through life and as we go down life's pathway, our sovereign God is working out that purpose. That purpose, his purpose, is going to be fulfilled. His purpose is going to be realized. Now, if we were to look just with a physical eye, and see David's situation here, we would say, well, not much hope for David, is there? But there was great hope for David. And God is working out his purpose, and he has allowed this situation here to take place that David is now facing. But he's going to work out his own purpose through it. He's given him his promise, and here is Jonathan, his friend, coming to him now, and he's reminding him of this promise, and he's wanting David to recognize that there's a purpose, and from the promise, get renewed confidence in the invincibility of the purpose of God. Because God's purposes are invincible. Oh, man may try to overthrow them, but he cannot in the end succeed because the purpose of God is invincible. So Jonathan has come here to David, and he's not coming to have David consider, well, how probable is it that Saul might eventually capture you? How probable is it that you're going to have to spend a certain amount of time here still in this wilderness or in the wood or somewhere else up on the mountain? He hasn't come with that at all. He has come to strengthen his hand. He has come to be the encourager, and he's come to remind him of the promise, and being reminded of the promise to have that confidence in the invincibility of God's purpose. God is working out his purpose in all of this. In all of this. And therefore, David should take heart. But then he has come to encourage him by reminding him of the promise and having him recognize that God has a purpose in all of this. This hasn't happened just by accident, not at all. But he's also come to do something else. He has come to reaffirm a pledge. He has come to reaffirm a covenant. And you'll notice in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 23, we read these words, "And they two made a covenant." Well, that's referring to the two who are meeting here in the wood. And the two who are meeting in the wood is Jonathan, David's true and loyal friend. And they two made a covenant. And you say, well, what's the significance of this? What's the importance of this? Well, they're just two friends that have met. One has come to encourage the other in his difficult situation, and that's true. But why is it recorded here that they two made a covenant? The covenant that's being spoken of really is just really a pledge. What really is involved in this pledge? What is involved in this covenant? Well, Jonathan has come with the message, and the message that he has come with is really, he's really affirming God's will in all of this, encouraging David to embrace that will, because Jonathan himself is certainly embracing it. As he said there in verse 17, "Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, Saul's son. I'll be next unto thee, David. You will be king." This is not the first time that they've made this covenant. This isn't the first time that they have made this pledge. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18, let me just read from verse 1 for a moment. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant," a pledge. There we have it. Jonathan and David made a covenant, a pledge. Why? We're told why. because he loved him as his own soul. So what kind of a covenant or pledge is this? It's a covenant of friendship. It's a pledge of friendship that Jonathan and David made the one to the other. Of course, remember that this is at the time when Jonathan's father Saul is showing great favor towards David. And this covenant, this pledge is made. But then as you follow through, you find that this pledge, this covenant is renewed. It's renewed. We come to 1 Samuel 20, verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant, or the word made is really cut a covenant. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. So there's a renewing there of this covenant for another time. You say, what's the significance of that? Well, you see, on this second occasion, the situation is different. Jonathan knows exactly how his father Saul feels about David. He really doesn't have any time for David. He's out to capture him, to take his life. And yet, does that change anything as far as Jonathan is concerned and his friendship and loyalty to David? Not at all. So Jonathan is no fair-weather friend, is he? Even when his own father has expressed his feelings as he did, and Jonathan was very much aware of it, as was David. Still, in those circumstances, Jonathan makes his way from the palace to the wood to find his friend to bring him the message of encouragement. And as he does so, this is the third time here in 1 Samuel 23, they too made a covenant. So there in the wood, they're renewing the covenant a third time. That had to be a great encouragement to David, hadn't it? To find that Jonathan is still coming and he's going to renew that covenant of friendship, that pledge of friendship, despite the adverse situation and the dark circumstances and all that has happened there in the palace and all that he knows about and all that's going on, but still he comes to meet with David to encourage him. It's good for us, isn't it, to come and encourage in the midst of bleak situations and dark circumstances, foreboding circumstances. It was so here with Jonathan as he came to see his friend David. But I want, in closing, to speak to you briefly about the encouragement experienced. The encouragement experienced. And here it is right and proper for us to consider the encouragement that David received. And no doubt he received great encouragement from this visit by his friend Jonathan. And the message that he brought, that message, fear not. My father Saul's not going to be able to capture you. God has his purpose in all of this. He's working it all out. He's in control of it all. And maybe you're saying, well, I hear what you say about Jonathan and David, but if you only but knew my situation, if you only knew my circumstances today, well, I don't. But the Lord does. And the Lord is a true friend, isn't he? The Lord Jesus is the one who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the one we can depend on. He's the one who will never forsake us. Never forsake us. Isn't that his promise? Remind yourself of that promise and experience the encouragement. The Lord has promised, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon thee. This is God's word. This is God's promise. And in the midst of the situation that perhaps you are right in the middle of, God is working out his purpose for you. Wasn't that so with the great Apostle Paul? You remember how he expressed it when he was writing to the Christians at Rome? There in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, when he said, we know. Oh, he didn't say, we can explain, no. But he did say, we know. There's a note of certainty here. There's a note of assurance here. We know that all things work together. I find myself so often going back to this word. All things, not just some things, not just the things that we think would be favorable and the things that we consider unfavorable, that God isn't working it all out according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good. And maybe we would be saying, with the fleshly reasoning in our minds, how could this possibly work out for good? But here is a sovereign God in control saying to us, we know, yes, I'm working all things together for your good. We may not be able to interpret what he's working out, but he is. He's ordering the all things according to his infinite mind, according to his infinite wisdom. He's working all things together because he's in control of the all things. That's why he works them together. He controls them. And they work together for our good. Remember how also he expressed it whenever he was writing to the Corinthians, and with this I close. There in his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he puts it like this from verse 8. Let me read the words to you. He said to the Corinthian believers, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And it was sore trouble. Listen how he speaks of it here. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He's been recalling the past, but he has that assurance concerning the future, whatever it brings. He says, our trust is still in the Lord, that he will yet deliver us, for he will still work all things together for our good. And Jonathan, when he came to David, his first words were, fear not. Fear not. Oh, we're prone to fears, aren't we? We're prone to many, many doubts, all of us. But here's a word from the Lord. Fear not. Jonathan came to strengthen David in the Lord's hand. In a sense, Jonathan was by what he said, putting David's hand into the hand of God. No better place, no safer place. He came to encourage him. The Lord brings his word to your heart today to encourage you. Do you know the friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say he is your Savior? He's your friend. He's the one who came to save sinners like you and me. But have you not come to him? Have you not trusted him? You're trying to make your way through life with all of its ups and downs in your own strength, according to your own reasoning, making your own plans. And you maybe sense that things are falling all around you. Oh, I exhort you to look to Christ today, to come to him, to trust him, and be able to say that he has saved you. And then he'll keep you. And he'll work out his purpose in your life to his honor and to the glory of his great name.